Those of you that have been here for a while, I think you just witnessed a miracle. For the first time in about 70 plus services, one of us remembered to say, it's time for the kids to go to children's church. So Barry didn't have to yell it from the back of the room. Good job, Andy. Yeah, isn't it funny how sometimes there are certain things? You ever have somebody that you met and you're like, why do I have a complete inability to remember that person's name? You have that? You know, I'm generally pretty good with names, but occasionally there'll be somebody that I'm like, I can never remember. It's like there's a hole. It's a black hole in my brain, and it's growing as I get older. We're going to read Psalm 1, and then before we kind of dig into it, I want to give you some background on the book of Psalms. So let's begin by reading together Psalm 1, and this is going to be up here. It's also in the Bibles, in your pews. Pews? Anybody in a pew this morning? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would open your word to us. Lord, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We want to know you. We want to hear from you, and we want to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we dig into this, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever picked up your Bible, read it, and thought, okay, I know this is supposed to be the Bible, but that has nothing to do with my life? Honestly, have you ever felt that? Yeah, you know, maybe you opened it and you read something in Leviticus about skin diseases, and you're going, praise the Lord, I don't have a skin disease right now, so I don't, you know, that doesn't apply to my life. But maybe you had a time in your life when somebody said, well, you know, you'll find answers in the Bible. But let's be honest, you've had times when you're like, I can't find anywhere that the Bible speaks to this problem. And after all, you know, a lot of the things in this book they're all at least like 2,000 years old. My life is completely different than that. But this summer, we're going to turn to the Psalms. And I think that in the Psalms, we're going to find that this is the real stuff of life. The Psalms deal with things like disappointment. Anybody ever feel disappointed? You know, confusion or flat-out pain. You know, you ever had a moment in your life when this that is going on, either emotionally or mentally or physically or relationally, it just hurts? You're going to find that in the book of Psalms a lot. Those moments when you say, where are you, God? If you ever feel like Christians kind of skate over a lot of difficult questions, a lot of hard times, you're going to find that, I mean, the Psalms, there are places where the psalmist really almost shakes his hand, shakes his fist at heaven and says, God, where are you? Why is life like this? And it's in God's Word. But on the other hand, there are those moments that we see in the Psalms that are moments of wonder, moments of blessing, moments of success, moments when the psalmist writes, God, you have been so good to me. And I hope you've had those moments in your life as well. But in order to kind of get us thinking about that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you're like, okay, at this moment, God feels so real to me? I mean, yeah, you might say, oh, God feels real to me. No, you know what I mean. Those moments when it's so real, when God's presence is so tangible, you almost feel like you'd reach out and touch it. Maybe it was a great moment. Maybe it was a hard moment. I remember the first time that my family, we used to go on vacation in the Colorado Rocky Mountains, and we would like backpack in, which was not a God moment when you're about, you know, 10,000 feet, you can't breathe, and you're carrying like a lot of weight on your back, and you're putting up a tent, and there are roots every 6 inches on the... Those aren't God moments, but I remember those moments, that moment when we got to the top of my first mountain that I've been to in Colorado. And it was a mountain called Baldy Alto. It wasn't even a very tall, famous mountain, but I remember that feeling of standing there and looking, and the view was, it looked infinite to me. And there was a moment when I said, God is real. Maybe you've had that in a moment of pain, when you're like, you know what? In this moment, or maybe even looking back, you say, God was so real to me in that moment. The Psalms capture all of that. If you're a parent, you remember that moment when your first child was born. And there's something that happens in that moment when God is so real. But that's what we're going to be looking at this summer. Various different Psalms, each dealing with a different issue. What I think you'll find out is that every one of these Psalms points to what your heart longs for. The Psalms don't waste time on minuscule little things that don't really matter. The Psalms dig right to the heart of the things that are deepest, our deepest joys, our deepest pains. So if you ever have a restless heart, I hope you'll be here this summer. Now, for some reason, and I actually had a Christian from Australia say this to me last night. I was driving Uber, and I had a Christian from Australia who was visiting the United States, and he said, yeah, my friends tell me that Americans stop coming to church in the summer. And I said, so now I know there's vacations and stuff going on, but I would encourage you not to take a vacation from God this summer. If you have a friend with a restless heart, I hope you'll bring them. In fact, Augustine, the theologian, said, our hearts are restless until we find rest in you. So, but most importantly, we're going to see this summer that the Psalms point to Jesus. Now, a little bit of background on the book of Psalms. First of all, you might have learned this if you grew up in Sunday school. If you take your Bible and you open it kind of to the middle of the Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms. That's kind of where it's at. It's the longest book in the Bible. There's 150 chapters. Now, in most books of the Bible, the chapter divisions and the verses, you know, when we say Philippians 4:13 or whatever, that's added later. That wasn't part of the original thing. When Paul wrote letters to the churches, he didn't have verse numbers. That would have been kind of weird, actually. But in the book of Psalms, the chapters are not editorial added later. These are individual songs that were written, individual psalms written by all kinds of different people. David wrote 73 of them. Solomon wrote a couple. Moses wrote one. There's 12 of them that were apparently written by the family of Asaph. 11 were written by the sons of Korah. One was written by someone named Heman, who we don't know who Heman was. One was written by Ethan the Ezrahite. And there are 50 that actually it doesn't tell us who wrote them. It doesn't, apparently that's not a big issue. Now, these were written over 500 plus years. And it wasn't like they said, okay, let's sit down and write the Psalms. These are basically the songs. This is the greatest hits of Israel. At some point in history, all these songs had been written, and God led a compiler to say, okay, let's find the 150 that really, really matter. And what's amazing is that we will see that they look forward to Jesus. They all look forward to Jesus. But we will also see that the issues they bring up are very real now. So, as we look at the book of Psalms, we're going to start out with Psalm 1. Start at the very beginning. Seems like a good place to start. And it's the introduction to it all. In fact, some people even think that Psalm 1 was written specifically as an introduction to the whole book. And what we're going to find in Psalm 1 is that God's blessing, or the lack of God's blessing, is a result of our choice to follow God and His Word. Or to say it another way, we're going to find that our happiness or our lack of happiness is largely a result of our choice to follow God and His Word. And this whole psalm that we just read sets up a choice. It kind of says, okay, there's two kinds of people. Which kind do you want to be? Let's look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, the first word there, blessed, literally what that means is happy. Now, it's not a shallow, giddy happiness like, woohoo, yay. It's a deep-seated happiness, a joy. It's the word ashrei, which goes deeper and says, you know what? I am satisfied. My life is okay. I'm pleased with where I'm at. And even through the mountains and the valleys, I'm all right. And I think a lot of us know that happiness is more than a moment, right? I mean, if you talk to somebody who's been married for 40, 50 years, and you say, well, have you had a happy marriage? There's a lot of people who say, yeah, it's been pretty happy. Every day? Well, actually, maybe there were a few days that weren't so happy. And yet there's a sense in which there's a happiness that goes deeper than that, that says, this is real. Now, what's interesting is that throughout history, a lot of people have been unhappy. A lot of people, when this was written, were unhappy. A lot of the Israelites were struggling. And thousands of years later, we still haven't figured out what happiness looks like, have we? We think, oh, if I buy this, I'll be happy. If I accomplish this, I'll be happy. If I get this, happy. If I can marry this person, I'll be happy. If I can win this, I'll be happy. If I can climb that ladder, I'll be happy. If I can, I'll be happy. But it's interesting because I don't think it's really working, right? In fact, if you go online and you type in a question, you know how sometimes Google will auto-complete your sentences? If you type in there, how can I be? Now, the first word that shows up is sure, and it's a reference to a Rascal Flatts song. So, how I can be sure, but the first word that really has any weight is how can I be, and it auto-completes happy. And what that means is that the most common question that people type into their computers when they're looking for stuff in their life is they say, how can I be happy? So, anyway, Psalm 1 talks about this. First of all, we learn who is the person who is blessed, who is the person who is happy. And it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, it's interesting because it starts out by saying, I can be happy by not doing a few things. First of all, it says, you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And really what it's talking about here is, who do you go to for advice? Who are the people you listen to? Who do you give the right to kind of guide you as you go through your life? And he's saying here, you know what? You are blessed if you do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And when it says wicked, it doesn't mean like, oh, really, really bad people. It's more talking about the people who just aren't focused on the things of God. We're talking about the people whose lives are broken, and we know that they're not the right people to listen to. And it starts out by saying, we need to not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, notice that the words walk there. We're going to come back to that. Then it says, or stand in the way of sinners. Stand in the way of sinners. And this is about behavior. The wicked is more about how they think, but stand in the way of sinners is talking about how they live. And we're thinking, okay, who do we listen to for advice? And this is one of those areas where sometimes I get a little concerned about the media around us. Because let's face it, the songs we listen to, the TV shows we watch, the movies that we watch, they shape our values, don't they? And then you hear about the values of the people that create that, and I'm going, sometimes I wonder whether I'm kind of standing in the way of sinners. And I begin to imitate their behavior. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this convicting to anybody at all? You feel it? And then it says, or sit in the seat of mockers. Mockers is literally those who laugh at the truth. Now, there's an interesting progression there because Hebrew poetry, and this is a poem originally, has a parallelism where sometimes it'll say three things, the same thing in kind of three different ways. You notice the progression? There's you walk, you stand, and you sit. Okay? You see the progression there? Walking is, like, let's say that you are, okay, many of you probably haven't been in this situation, but I've been in international places like in poor nations, and you're walking down and you go to the market and there's hundreds of people trying to get you to buy their thing, right? And you're walking by and the last thing you want to, I mean, you don't even want to look because as soon as you connect, your eyes meet, you're in trouble. And there's the one thing where you're walking, you're walking, you're walking, and you're near those people, so they have an influence on you. But then you stop. And you've been in this, in, you know, go to a flea market, you go to anything, you go to a garage sale there, people are like, huh, he stopped. He's standing now. And they're like vultures. But then there's the place where you sit. When you stop and you sit. Do you see the progression there? And not only is there a progression from walking to standing to sitting, to there's a progression from wicked, which is about thinking, to sinners, which is about behaving, to scoffers, which means mocking those who do right. Because it's one thing to say, I'm going to do the wrong thing, but it's a whole other thing when you get to the point where you're beginning to mock those who do right. And as I look at my life, I see that progression. There are times that I've been in situations where I'm kind of walking by a temptation or a struggle, and it doesn't have to be some big thing, even just some small thing or some kind of compromise where I'm walking by it, and the fact that I'm in the neighborhood puts me in danger, but as soon as I kind of stand and look at it and go, yeah, it would be good to kind of do that or to not do that. And then I sit. And you ever had that thing where you sit and boy, it's hard to get back up again after you sit, right? You ever come home from work at the end of the day and you're like, oh, I need to mow my lawn because it's raining twice a day, you know? And you go home and you're like, but before I go out to mow the lawn, I'm going to sit down just for a second. Does the lawn get mowed? Probably not. Because there's a progression that happens. And so Psalm verse 1 is saying, look, you know what? You've got to be careful who you're listening to. You've got to be aware of who is influencing you, and you've got to be careful of who you're sitting with. In fact, in this culture, in the Hebrew culture at this time, when it says sit in the seat of mockers, it would have meant, okay, are you actually hanging out with people that are influencing you negatively, and you're sitting with them, and you're eating with them? Now, let me give a caveat to this, because there are all kinds of the mockers, the sinners, all the people that are referred to, they need to know about Jesus. And so there are times when it's good to go spend time with people who you're like, I don't believe in this person's lifestyle. I don't agree with the way they're living their life, but I want them to know me and I want a relationship. But don't we know the difference between the people that we're spending time with and the people that we're allowing to influence us? You know, one of the things that they talk about a lot in family systems is they talk about this idea that if somebody's standing up on this chair and you're reaching up trying to pull them down, what's easier, for the person on the chair to pull me up or for me to pull them down? It's a lot easier to pull them down. And that's what Psalm 1 is talking about, what verse 1 is talking about. So going on to verse 2. The verse 1 was saying, these are not true. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. Verse 2 says, but this is what he does do. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now that's a strange word, delight, because literally it's like a woohoo! And honestly, I mean, even if you're like, oh, I'm really into God's word, do you think, yay, woohoo! Hey, Julie and I went to a White Sox game the other day, and they won, which is pretty unusual when we go. And, you know, we're like, yay, you know, somebody hit a home run, yay. I opened my Bible. I mean, honestly, when I got up to preach, I didn't hear any cheers. And I didn't want you to cheer me, but are we excited about God's word? It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And generally, we tend to think of the law as kind of a, it's a law, I have to do it. I mean, let's be honest, especially men. When you're driving down the road and there's that sign that says speed limit 55, is your delight in that sign? Are you like, oh, I'm so excited to drive 54 miles an hour. It just makes my heart pitter-pat. No, we tend to think of laws as things that kind of like, I got to do it because he's going to stop me. But this guy that he's talking about in Psalm 1 is saying his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's saying, I'm glad that God gave me the law because I understand that life is better with the law. And one of the ways I've heard it described is this. You know, let's say you have a fishbowl, and in the fishbowl, you got a goldfish swimming around there, and the goldfish has a pretty good life. He gets fed a lot, you know, and it's, you know, not a real tough life being a goldfish. But then one day the goldfish thinks, you know, I'm stuck in here. I see that cat out there. He's running all over the house, and I'm stuck in this little tiny bowl. If only I could get out of the bowl, I would be free, and life would be so much better. So this goldfish starts swimming back and forth, you know, building up his fin muscles and getting stronger and faster and better until finally one day he swims and he makes it out of the bowl, and he lands on the table where he quickly dies. Sometimes the things that are where God is saying, stay in the bowl, are because that's where our life is. And also another thing, it's Romans 3:20 says that through the law that we become conscious of our sin. Isn't that true? You know, it's really easy to say, oh, yeah, I don't really have trouble with that. 10 commandments, you know, probably 8 or 9 of them are easy for me. I haven't killed anybody this week, you know. But then Jesus says things like, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Wow. So there's a sense in which the law kind of makes us realize, wow, I do see that in myself. And so we become aware of our sin. And there's part of us that doesn't like that at all, isn't there? Isn't there a part of us that's like, I don't want to know that it's wrong? In fact, let's go back to the speeding example. You ever been like, oh, I don't see a speed limit sign, so I don't really know what the speed limit is, so I can do what I want because I don't know. But this is saying, I want to know the law. I want to know what's going on. In fact, it says, he meditates on it day and night. And this is clearly a reference to Joshua chapter 1, where God says to Joshua, you know, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And the word meditate is really an interesting word because it really means, it's used two different ways in other Hebrew literature. One is it means ruminate. If you've ever been around cows, chew your cud. It says, chew on God's word. Just kind of have it in there and be chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it and think about it. In Joshua 1, it talks about the idea of strapping it to your forehead. But it also means this word can be used to mean mumble. You know, so it means walk around mumbling God's word. I don't think that's exactly what it means. But it means have it right there on the tip of your tongue. And there may be times when you have to tell yourself, remind yourself, God is in control. God is in control. I want to focus. And so it's saying, look, there's two kinds of people. There's the kind of people that are going down this path where they are progressively becoming more and more under the influence of things that are going to destroy their life. And there are people who are saying, no, I want the influence in my life to be the Word of God. And let's face it. I mean, something is shaping the way we think and the way we live. And this is convicting to me. How much time do I allow for this book to shape my life as opposed to other things? How many of us, I won't ask you to raise your hand, how many of us spend more time in God's Word than we do in front of a screen, in front of TV, watching movies. Right? Something is shaping us. So there's a basic choice. Are you or me, are we going to be like the happy guy, the guy who's blessed, or are we going to be kind of wandering down a road that we know is wrong? We'll go on to verse 3. We've got to get through this. Verse 3 kind of describes what happens if we choose to be the happy guy. It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 3 says, He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. What is he? He's like a tree. And if you ever see a tree by a stream of water, it's always strong because there's so much water down there in the roots. Because it's really about the roots. When we have droughts, when it's dry for the summer, I'll hear a lot of people say, oh, my lawn needs water. My crops need water. I never hear anybody say, my oak tree needs water. Because the oak tree has roots that are so deep and so strong that they are drawing water when it appears that there is no water. And it says it bears fruit in season. Not by trying. I've never heard a fruit tree grunt with like effort. It happens because of what they are. It bears its fruit in season, which means it doesn't always bear fruit all the time. But when the time comes, well, let me show you a picture. Has anybody seen this other than Julie? This is Chapel Rock at a Pictured Rocks National Lakeshore in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. That tree in the middle, there is no dirt, no soil on that rock. That thing coming off the side is the roots, which go over that gap and dig into the soil on the other side of the chasm. Now, what they say happened probably around 50 years ago is that this didn't used to be an individual pillar. There used to be land that went across there, and that's where that root was. And at some point, the rock and everything else collapsed. And so that root, which is huge, became the lifeline for the tree. That's what Psalm 1 is talking about. That when everything falls apart, when everything that you've been depending on, everything you've been looking to falls apart, do you have roots that are so deep that this has been like this for at least 30 years, I believe. Does that tree look healthy to you? It is. Because it has roots that go deep into the soil. It's pretty amazing. So, now, one of the things that's hard here, let's be honest. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. The end of the verse says, whatever he does prospers. Is that true? You ever been faithful and really done what you think is right and done what you think God is calling you to do and it didn't work? And you look around and you see people who are compromising and cutting corners and living lives that in every way are the opposite of what you believe God's Word calls us to. And you're like, why do I fail? And they're blessed. It's a legitimate question, isn't it? How many of you were MASH fans at some point in your life? Did you watch MASH? I just told us that we're watching TV too much and now I'm asking you to watch MASH. There was a character on their radar. And radar could hear the helicopters coming to the hospital before anybody else could hear it. Before you could even hear it, he could hear it. And there were times, it happened several times in the series, when radar would say, wait for it. And then they'd hear the sound. And so I guess I would tell you, and I would encourage you, and we'll find this in other Psalms this summer, that in those moments when you say, I'm living the life, I'm doing what I think God is calling me to, and it's not going well, whatever I'm doing is not prospering, I want to tell you, wait for it. Because there is something deeper that will happen. And we'll get there. So that's verse 3. Now let's go on to verse 4. Verse 3, the good guy, you know, the blessed guy is like a tree planted by the water. Not so the wicked, verse 4. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff, dust, useless stuff. The stuff you got to get rid of because you want to have your crop. And what this says in verse 4 is that basically, eventually the wind is going to blow them away. But sometimes it takes a while. We'll talk about that a lot this summer. I think we won't be able to avoid it. Verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So there's going to come a time, it says, when our lives are going to be judged. And it's not just talking about like some final judgment, you know. There's always this thing in movies and TV where, you know, there's an escalator going up to heaven. I don't know why there's always an escalator, but there's always an escalator that goes up to heaven and there, you know, you're standing and, you know, you're asked questions. It's not accurate biblically at all. But there's also just all kinds of moments when life is judgment, isn't it? For that tree, the moment when that rock collapsed was judgment, and the tree stood. When everything is difficult, when life doesn't happen the way you want it to, that's judgment. And it says, you know what? The wicked will not stand in those moments. And it does include the fact that there will come a day when God, we'll be held to account. And God will say, what did you do with it? How'd you live your life? What did you trust in? What did you do with my Jesus? And the wicked will not stand. Since we're talking about the Upper Peninsula, we went up to the UP this last summer with our kids, which was something that Julie and I had sworn we would never do, because we went on a vacation in the UP because we'd heard how beautiful it was about 25 years ago before we had kids, because we'd heard how wonderful the UP was. Now, I've got about a 20-minute description I could give you about the vacation from hell. It was awful. Every possible. The mosquitoes were actually large enough that they were like carried our car away during the night, I think. But one night we camped on the shores of Lake Superior at this campground, and it was just beautiful. We're right off the beach and we're like, oh, it's just perfect. It's lovely. And during the night, a storm comes off of Lake Superior. And it's like Gitche Gumee, the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, because there's sand and water and rain, and it's like 40-mile-an-hour winds, and we're in our tent because campers are not camping. I just want you to know that. If you camp in a camper, you're not camping. You're just staying in a camper, okay? Anyway, okay, I had to say that. In our tent, in the middle of the night, of course, we're in sandy soil because that's where we put our tent up. And so the stakes are ripped out, and in the middle of the night, our tent comes down on us. And some of you are going, that's why I got a camper. And, of course, as soon as that happens, water is finding its way into the tent, and we're soaked, and we have this little car, and our sleeping bags are soaked, and we didn't have enough money to get a hotel, honestly, and so we went and we kind of crawled in our wet clothes into the front seats of the car, and we laid there and kind of slept until we finally decided, let's just drive. And we drove on. That was judgment. The reality is, you're going to set your stake. You're going to stake your tent somewhere. You're going to pitch your life somewhere, and a storm's going to come. And Psalm 1 is saying, ultimately, God will be with us. Now, why? Andy just talked about this from Matthew 7, the house built on rock, house built on sand. Now, why would this be true? Why would a righteous man last? Why would this guy be happy? I mean, is it because he's trying so hard? I don't think that's it. Because he's done it on his own? No, verse 6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, we have a problem. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who can ascend the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? It says, those who have a clean hands and a pure heart. Anybody in here have a pure heart? Really? Yeah. Every bit of desire in your heart is godly and pure. Not me. Clean hands. Yep, that means that my hands have never been guilty of sin. They have never done things that hurt other people. And it says, who can stand in God's presence? Clean hands and a pure heart. Pilate tried to solve this. Jesus is brought before him. He says, I wash my hands. And there's so much you can say about that. Because he's like, I'll just wash my hands of this whole thing and I won't be responsible. But do you really think his hands were clean after that? Verse 6 says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. But part of what we need to realize is that our hearts are deceitful, our hands are dirty. Well, and in Psalm 24, it also says, he who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, I've never like worshipped a little clay statue. Really? You ever worshipped, you know, the car you wanted? A little bit? You ever worshipped the house you wanted? The life you wanted? The vacation you wanted? The person you wanted? And it also says, or swear by what is false. Anybody ever sign a tax return that wasn't completely truthful? Where you said, yeah, I didn't make any money that isn't listed on here. You ever lie to your parents? When you were younger, of course, not now. You ever lie to your boss? Now, a lot of us are really good at not lying. We're just not quite telling the whole truth. It's a little white lie. Psalm 24 doesn't allow for that. It says, if you want to stand in the presence of God, you need to have clean hands, a pure heart, not swear by what is false, never lift up your soul to an idol. At this point, I feel pretty hopeless. Because I want to be the blessed guy. Don't you? Don't you want to be the happy guy? The guy who, in the midst of everything, when the storms come, I'm strong. When I can feel like, okay, maybe it's not good at this moment, but I know that God is in control. My life is going to be okay. I want to be that guy. But I'm not. And so what Psalm 1 does is it says, you know what? That's what God calls us to. But the only way we can get there is through Jesus. And that becomes very obvious in the rest of the book. The only way we can have clean hands, a pure heart, delight ourselves in the Word of God, is by deciding, you know what? I don't have a clean hands. I don't have a pure heart. I don't have roots like that tree. But I want to. And so eventually we have to fall on our knees before the Savior and say, I'm a sinner. And you know, it's funny because I think I've said this before, but people are like, oh, we don't want to talk to people about sin because everybody, you know, they get offended if you talk about sin. Really? My experience is maybe the word sin bothers people. But if you say to a lot of people, yeah, you know what, I'm not the father I want to be. I'm not the husband I want to be. I'm not the person I want to be. That's why I'm a Christian. Not because I got it together, but because I'm not the person I want to be. And I need a Savior. Men, I've never, ever, and I've had this conversation with a lot of men. I've never had a guy say, yeah, I'm the perfect husband. Interestingly, I've also never had a wife say, I have the perfect husband. I don't know how that was. So the final thoughts are this. Who influences you? Really. Who do you allow to speak into your life and shape your life? Secondly, do you delight in God's Word? I mean, do you spend enough time in the Word of God that if the storm comes and the chasm is there and your dirt is gone, that you have roots deep enough to make it? And finally this, Are you trusting in Jesus to build you into a strong, happy tree? Trying to do it yourself? Good luck with that. We have a choice, and we have a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, we just pray that you would not be done speaking when we leave this place, Lord. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to you. Lord, we confess that we are not what we should be. We don't have clean hands. We don't have a pure heart. We've lifted up our soul to so many idols. But Lord, we want to dig our roots deep in the soil of you, in the soil of your word. Lord, we pray that you would shape us, remake us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.